Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last Thursday, November 13th, was what we mark as the 121st anniversary of this congregation. Today I want to consider a little bit about our past, our present, and our future. Before I do that though, I want you to notice the image of the cross here. And it's kind of a unique image because you can see that there are people forming the shape of a cross, but at the same time though, some people seem to be walking away from the shape and other people seem to be drawn to the shape. Isn't that what goes on within a congregation? As I think about being here at Bethlehem over the years, I've seen a lot of people come, and that's always a time for rejoicing. I've also seen a lot of people go, and that's a time for sadness. There's always going to be this change taking place. My hope and prayer is that as people come, they will stay, and if people drift away, that they'll get connected somewhere else, continue in the kingdom of God, and one day we'll see them on the other side. Going to some history about this congregation, we end up jumping back to 1899. So that's not what we mark as our founding date, but all the way back in 1899, we think about St. Mark Lutheran Church on Pearl Road here in Cleveland. Pastor Ungemach was one of the pastors there, and he was given the task of planting a Lutheran church in southern Parma. Keep in mind now, Parma had about 2,000 people living in Parma at the time. A fair number of them were German immigrants speaking the German language, and they did not have a place to worship here in southern Parma, so he took it upon himself in order to find a place where they could gather. So back in 1899, they began to gather every other week at the Old Town Hall, having a divine service. A couple years later, in 1901, he noticed that there was an old schoolhouse on Pleasant Valley Road right here, and it was somewhere near state. I don't know exactly where it was, but he was able to acquire access to that schoolhouse. So what he began doing then is one week they'd have a service at the Old Town Hall, the next week they're having a service at the old schoolhouse. And this continued then until we come to 1904, and that is when some families from St. Mark, they were released from membership to come down and become new members now of the new congregation that was forming here in southern Parma. So what they ended up doing is they purchased a piece of property that would be the property up here at the corner at State and Pleasant Valley. And then they found an old church building down in North Royalton. So they purchased the building, they disassembled it, they reassembled it up here on the corner with some modifications. So think about this now. So the cost of the piece of property, the cost of the church building, and the cost of furnishing the church building, that came to a total of, I'm glad you're sitting down, $785. So that was the beginning of our first building up there on the corner. The lighting by kerosene lamp, the heat by a pot-bellied stove. So that was the beginning. And then we move up just a little bit further that same year. So when we think about them getting the building in place, that took them from like June until November. And then on November 13th, 1904, that was the first divine service in the building there on the corner. And that's what we mark as our official anniversary date. So the language spoken, it was all in German. When you walked into the church, pews on the right, pews on the left. So the men and the boys are seated over on the right, and the women and the girls are seated over on the left. That was that first church service. And then for some reason in our records, we jump ahead to 1908 when we come to what we mark as the official name of the congregation. So it was officially named Bethlehem Evangelical Lutheran Church, UAC. UAC. Do you know what that means? That means Unaltered Augsburg Confession. So if we go back to 1530, that is when Philip Melanchthon, kind of the right-hand man of Dr. Martin Luther, wrote the Augsburg Confession, a very important document. And then when Dr. Luther died in 1546, unfortunately, Philip Melanchthon decided to alter the Augsburg Confession. So we prefer the unaltered version, and that was so important to the congregation back then that they put it right in the name of the church, that we are a church of the unaltered Augsburg Confession. As we think about over the decades with Bethlehem, we've had 14 different pastors. There were four vicars that also served along with some of those pastors. And then, you might not know, but we were what we call a dual parish. So that means that there was one pastor serving both Bethlehem and also St. John Lutheran Church over in Independence, and that went on for 38 years. Sometimes we see that happening today where churches are shrinking and they can no longer afford a pastor, so then one pastor begins to serve two different congregations. And then we jump ahead to the mid-1960s. That is when the people up at the corner, the church was like busting at the seams, so many people, they needed more space, so they bought the piece of property here that we're on now. It's a beautiful piece of property. We have 14 and a half acres. So if you would think about going here to State Road and going that way about a half a mile, that would take you to the back of our property, way back into the woods. But God blessed us with a beautiful piece of property, and we have a very adequate church building that we're able to gather at for divine service and Bible study and all the different things that we do. So that's our past. Going on to the present, I do want to be thankful that God has blessed us with a beautiful piece of property and a nice facility, but these are all temporary things. Sometimes I see church members get too attached to physical, temporal things. Not a good idea. Rather, let's be attached to eternal things. So, of course, we're especially thankful for the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Trinity worked together in order to create us. The Holy Trinity worked together in order to save us. What is more important than being created and being saved eternally? And then, of course, second would be the Holy Bible. So the Bible is God's word of truth. God is teaching us many vital things, and he is working through the Word of God in order to call us and all people into his eternal kingdom. So very important. What I want to do now is just run down through a quick list of things that are kind of basic things, but things that are important from the Bible. And if somebody would say to you, well, give me a short list of what's really important in the Bible. You could share a copy of the sermon and say, hey, here's a short list right from this recent sermon we had. So it goes like this. Our origin, we didn't begin with a big bang, but rather God created all things. And how did that happen? God the Father was at work through God the Son along with the Holy Spirit. Sadly, very shortly after creation, we come to the fall into sin, and really what happened here? Adam and Eve listened to Satan rather than to God, and what were the results? Very sad. Immediate spiritual death, eventual physical death. Nature was frustrated. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Sin and death passed to all people. So a very sad situation. But amazingly, though, on the very day that they fell into sin, That is the very day when God promised to send the Savior. So God said he would be a future descendant of the woman. And what would the Savior do? He would defeat Satan. He would reverse the work of Satan. And he would restore all things. So very important. And then as we think about the Old Testament era, it kept revealing the great need for the Messiah. The people kept falling into sin over and over again, and God was showing them how desperately they needed the coming of the Messiah. So there were various things going on during the Old Testament era. For example, God commanded them every Saturday to rest. That was the Sabbath day. What was the idea there? They were resting on that day, and they were supposed to understand that that was pointing to the coming Messiah, who is our ultimate rest. Also, during the Old Testament era, we had the sacrificial system in place. So people fell into sin, and then they had to offer a sacrifice. And it was a grueling, gruesome thing, but yet that was pointing to the grueling, gruesome thing that our Savior would do on the cross to take away our sins. And then they were also following the schedule every year of these seven appointed feasts and festivals that all pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wasn't going to let them forget about his promise. Now, did many people get mixed up about things? They did. They thought, oh, because we're keeping the Sabbath, we're saving ourselves. Oh, I sinned and I did wrong. I sacrificed my animal. I just fixed my sin. No, that's not true either. All of it is pointing to Christ. God wants us to know that today as well. And then we come to the Savior's arrival. So the Son of God put on the flesh of the Virgin Mary. So he came according to God's plan. He came in the fullness of time. He lived as our sinless substitute. God requires us to be righteous. We cannot do it. So the Son of God came, and he lives the righteous life in our place. He received then on the cross, he received our sins and the eternal punishment that we deserve. And then by doing that, he opened the way to heaven for every single person. Nobody is left out. Nobody has sin that is so great that cannot be forgiven in Christ, because when he was on the cross, he received those sins. Even before we lived, God knew what we would do, and they were put upon him, and he was punished for all of our sins. God wants us to know that is true. And then we come to the gift of salvation. It has always been received by grace through faith. People get the idea that in the Old Testament, people were somehow earning their salvation, but that's not true, though. It's always been by grace through faith. So when we think about grace, think about it like this. Grace is this undeserved love that God has for us. So here is God loving us, and God's love moved him to make us aware that we are sinners, to make us aware that we are helpless. And then by God's love, he's calling us to turn from our own goodness to the perfect life of Jesus. Our own goodness can never get us into heaven. Only the perfect life of Jesus can. So repentance is making that shift, making that turn. God is working that within us. And then by grace through faith. So what does God do? God is at work through his word in order to make that turn for us, to give us the gift of faith. Faith doesn't come from within us. It's something that God gives to us. And by that gift of faith, we're able to embrace Christ alone as Savior. And that changes everything. Like the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. One more thing in this section, I want to talk about being a disciple. So a disciple is someone who is learning, applying, and sharing. I really should make this a whole sermon. This topic is so important, and I think this topic is basically lost within Christianity today. Let me talk about it just briefly here. So think about a person. So here he is learning something. So he's taking in the Word of God. When we take in the Word of God, it's not just to sit there in our mind, but rather we need to make application over our entire life. So here we are reading the Bible, we're hearing it in a sermon, we're hearing it in a Bible class, and now we're thinking about it, we know it is true, we understand it, and we're making application in our entire life. Once we have done that, it is so critical then that we share that Word of God with someone else. To be a disciple means to be in the middle. So each of us should be here. We should continue to always be taking in the Word of God. So we can do that in worship, in Bible class. We can do that with our own reading of the Bible. But we're always taking in the Word of God. We're always letting that Word of God have its way with us. We're letting the Word of God transform our lives. And then it is critical that there is someone else that we know, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it might be, someone else that we know that we're passing that Word of God onto. If we would only do that, that is going to keep us in a great position with the Almighty God, and that's going to make us very useful to God in getting His Word to somebody else. May God help us to find that person. Let's pray about who that person might be that God is leading us to talk to, and even on a regular basis, have a cup of coffee with that person. Take a few minutes, share something important with that person. That will be a blessing to us. That will be a blessing to the other person. That will be honoring to our great God. Let me go on to the final part here, future. So I want to share some challenges here with you. So according to the 2024 Church and Mission Stats, so I want to shock you here for a moment. So 3 out of 4 churches are currently dying. Isn't that a sad thing? 3 out of 4 churches are currently dying. Back in 2022, 42% of pastors considered quitting. So it's not easy to be a pastor. And then when we think about the decline of people being affiliated with Christianity, notice this by generation. So if we go back to the builder generation, those who were born prior to World War II, about 65% of people were affiliated with Christianity. When we get to the baby boomers, it drops all the way to 35%. When we come to Generation X, people who were born between 1965 and 1979, dropping down to 24%, and then the millennials. So all of my children would be in that category, millennials, born between 1980 and the year 2000, only 15% of those people are affiliated with Christianity. Isn't that quite a fall? We're talking there only a little bit more than 50 years, going from 65% down to 15%. What did Jesus say? He said there will be a great falling away. He said the love of most will grow cold. He's talking about people's love for God. It's going to grow cold. Let's understand the forces of evil are very much at work in order to pull us away from Jesus, but it doesn't have to be that way. God wants us to not only be connected, he wants to grow us, and he wants to use us, and he wants to use this congregation, I believe, all the way until the end of the world, all the way until the return of Christ. And then I want you to be aware a little bit here. I have shared this before, but it's worth saying again, because I think it's such a common thing that we should be aware of. Congregations normally follow a three-part life cycle. If you can put it on a chart, you can think about a church kind of beginning like this, and then they plateau, and then they ebb toward death. That's what I'm talking about here. Generally, each phase is about 20 to 30 years. So 20 to 30 going this way, 20 to 30 going this way, and 20 to 30 going this way. So it's not true for every congregation. It's not true for this congregation, but it is true, though, for a lot of them. So when we come to the first part of this cycle, the focus is on outreach. So congregations are excited. You have a small group of people, and they're inviting other people to come and worship with them. They're sharing the truth of God with their friends and neighbors. They're growing in the amount of finances they're accumulating. And during that time, they're constructing their own building. So it's a lot of excitement. What happens after that, though? Then we come to a time of ease. So now the congregation begins to relax. They begin to give thanks to God that they have a balanced budget. And then they stop reaching out, and then they focus on those who are attending, no longer reaching out to the community where they are located. And then we come right away to the third part, which is decline. Since the reaching stopped decades earlier, and now they've been plateaued for quite a while, they're just primed to start the decline, and it's going to be inch by inch until finally that congregation closes. You should understand that there are over 3,000 Christian churches that are closing every year in the United States. Does it seem like the forces of evil are winning? We could come to that kind of a conclusion. Let's never conclude that, though. Let's know that Jesus Christ, he is the winner. But God does tell us in his word that times will grow increasingly difficult as we ebb toward the end. But that's not a time to worry. That's not a time to back away. That's a time to dig into the Word of God. That's a time to be a disciple. That's a time to reach out to others. That's a time to focus on Jesus, knowing that he will carry us through all the way to the end. So, what is critical for Bethlehem? Well, we should never stop inviting, and we should never stop sharing God's saving truth. As you do that, that's going to be a blessing to you, and that will be a blessing to this congregation. And doesn't that give God like a reason to sustain us? Because he wants us to be that way. God is going to smile upon us when he sees us functioning in that way. Let me see if I can think of a Bible passage I want to share with you here. It's in 2 Chronicles, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." So God wants us to be in that category. He wants us to have a heart that is completely his. And what is he going to do? He's going to search us out, and he's going to strongly support us. Isn't that such a great blessing that he is offering to you and to me? Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for sustaining this congregation for the past 121 years. Going forward, help each of us to be a disciple by continuing to learn and passing what we learn to another person. We pray that you would always keep us, always guide us, always use us unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.